Before David starts reading, I'd like to express a desire, which was confirmed with some of the local brothers, that the schedule for today is the same. We have a Bible study and then open ministry. But for tomorrow, there is this desire that we'll have two Bible readings, so that next year we will not have an... We will have an ideal situation where we have finished tomorrow chapter 7 also. So this is the desire that... So the schedule for today is the same, but tomorrow, instead of a Bible reading and open ministry, we will have two Bible readings. So we can finish our exercise.
Reading from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, and what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof.
We have seen yesterday in our meditations upon these passages how we should not concentrate or spend the energy that we have in piling up material things, but indeed having a different attitude, a different mindset, that is to, yes, the energy has to be consumed, but not for the material things, who can become a hindrance for us, but indeed we have looked up that there is this possibility that we pile up treasures or precious things in heaven by allowing the Holy Spirit to control our lives. The encouragement was that we are faithful stewards of what has been put in our trust, for some more, for some less, but good stewards that administrate according to the will of the Master, of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have seen also the importance of having a single eye, a simple eye, that is to look always at the Lord Jesus Christ, to have a right perspective on life, and a clear spiritual sight in relation to our lives. And we also have looked at the impossibility of serving two masters. Again, the Lord Jesus, in this passage that we have looked at yesterday, paints in only two colors, very clear, black and white, contrasting things in heaven and things on earth, light and darkness. Also, masters, one is God, the other is Mammon. So we continue today, in verse 5. Now, the Lord Jesus is speaking about something else, and I will suggest that the topic of the passage that is before us right now is the wrong concern or worries. That is, after the previous teaching, maybe the disciples would have asked themselves, so what are we going to do in relation to the basic things of life? And we see that the encouragement of the Lord Jesus Christ is to look up to the Father in heaven. There are again some instructions for the disciple to not worry, or to not worry in a wrong direction, but to put his trust in the Father, who knows what the needs are. And in verse 33, there is the exhortation, so if the wrong worry is put aside, where should the energy be consumed? And we see this exhortation, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that people that do not know the Father worry about, that is food, clothes, and drink, all these things that the world is looking for, is searching for, is consuming themselves for, the disciples should not worry about, but should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the Father will provide. I read somewhere this statement written to encourage a minister of Christ, saying, take care of God's business, and God will take care of your business. So this is again the main thread that we see in the passage before us. We have a Father in heaven who knows of our basic needs, and we should put our trust in him and seek the advancement of his kingdom and his righteousness.
We could perhaps split this little passage into three. Verse 25 is the introductory statement that God's will is not that we should, will is that we shouldn't worry, we shouldn't be anxious. Then we have the next four verses where we have illustrations of this, where we're compared to the think of the birds, the lilies, and the grass, and then the last three verses, 31 to 34. We have the implications of this truth that should lead us to be different to the world around us in our peace that we exhibit, or our lack of worry, our lack of anxiety that we have.
Verse 25 starts with a therefore, or Mr. Darby says, for this cause. So therefore, we're still in some ways talking about what is mastering us. We have the two masters. So, and then of course we also see in the Authorized Version it says, take no thought, which may be somewhat confusing. If we take no thought for what we eat, what we drink, maybe we won't end up doing anything. Whereas other trust, Mr. Darby has, do not be careful about, some do not be anxious, do not worry, as you say. Because there are things in life that we have to deal with, and we are responsible for all that. The question is, what? Which is mastering us? Mm.
So mammon could be our master, whether we've got a lot, or whether we've got none. Because we can worry about it.
We have the scripture in Thessalonians where they, it appears that some of them were stopping working, thinking that the Lord was about to come. And they're told that the man doesn't work, neither should he eat. So there has to be some provision for food. Unless the Lord gives us an exercise to be full-time in the Lord's work, we are responsible to work to provide for ourselves and our families.
Seems this is really concerning our thought life, not so much what we do. For example, if we were to go and collect food, that's what you do every day. But it's saying you can't collect today's food tomorrow. By worrying about things, very clear, saying by worrying about things, you're not doing anything. All you're doing is trying to be in control, trying to order things that you can't, and you have no control over, and you're trying to bring things that could be left for tomorrow into the day, and it has no effect. Just in the same way, you know, we might say, this is a really important thing, but we're doing nothing about it any more than we are thinking ourselves talking, is the point. The point is, you're not doing anything by worrying about it. It's not being affected, it's not being changed, you're not helping in any way. All you're doing is removing peace from your life.
Perhaps we find an example in Elijah and the widow She asked the widow, do something for me, for God. And she did. And trust me, you trust God. And you have something to eat. Trust God. And she trusted.
It is maybe instructive to understand that the Lord Jesus, being our Creator, knows probably how we function on natural lines, because after the coming in the sin of in the sin of creation, the sin came in. So since then, man is always worried about future, and he wants to have security. He wants to have peace in regards to the day of tomorrow. And we have to confess that this is not... Sometimes we say, yes, this is the unbelieving man who doesn't know what the future holds. But we have to be honest and to confess that sometimes, and there are many exhortations in the New Testament for the believers not to worry about. What does it mean to worry? It means to, as David was mentioning, it means to project something in the future who is consuming your energy, which will actually never happen. But there is something I'm worried about in the future that will not happen. In most of the cases, will not happen. But that mechanism of me thinking of something that is giving me insecurity, something that is not in my control, worries me, makes me occupied with something that will never happen, consumes my energy in the wrong direction, and hence I am not useful for the kingdom of God. I am not using the energy where I should be using it.
I was thinking of Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And this section focuses us on the kingdom of God. Verse 33, here is the conclusion of the whole matter, so to speak. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And it's interesting that he says, after, take no thought. Newberry's notes, he said, no anxious thought of your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink. That's not the kingdom of God. Rather, and he adds this, not yet for your body, what you should put on. And you'll notice that in the kingdom of men, especially in looking at Daniel, it was a matter of eating and drinking. The king changed their food, the king had a banquet, Belshazzar wanted to end all banquets. But here he's saying, focus us on what the kingdom of God is about. The care that God takes of his creatures, whether it be the birds of the air or the grass of the field.
I think the last verse of verse 25 would suggest that is not life more than food and the body than covering, than clothing, raiment. There's more to life than just eating and drinking and dressing nicely. Seek ye first the kingdom of God.
And we often worry about our body. Of course, if we don't eat and drink, we will become weak. In the same manner, if we also spiritually don't eat and drink, nothing but Christ. He is the living water, also he is the living bread. So we also have to take care of our soul and spirit, as well as take care of our body. So often we give priority to our physical needs rather than the spiritual needs.
There is research would say that this generation, certainly in the West, is the most anxious generation of young people that worry. And I think part of that has to do with the fact that people today, especially young people, have more options, more choice, whether it comes to career, or whether it comes to where to live, or things like that than generations in the past would have had. And there's that feeling, well, if I, am I going to do the right thing? Will I make the right choice, the wrong choice? And it's all about being the author of your own life, making those right decisions. This is where anxiety and worry come from. We put ourselves in that driving seat, in the control, and we say, right, it's all on me to make the decisions or to do this and live this way. Whereas a disciple of the Lord Jesus should recognize that God is our master. And if we do that, that will have practical implications. As we, with these examples, look how he provides for the birds. How much more valuable are you than the birds to your heavenly Father? He is going to lead us and guide us and provide for us and order our life and work it in such a way that it is for our good and so that we become more Christ-like.
I think the Lord Jesus is trying through these questions, the one that Brother Andrew mentioned at the end of verse 25. Then there is another question at the end of verse 26. Another question in verse 27. Through these questions, I think the Lord Jesus is trying to do at least two things. He's trying to touch the conscience and to make them think. Okay, so the one, there is someone who gave or who created life, who is more than food, and there is someone who created the body as it is, who is more than clothes. So the one who created life and who created the body is capable of taking care of your life and of your body. And then, as we have heard, very instructive also to see what examples the Lord Jesus brings from the normal life. I was thinking about the birds. The birds can fly, but none of them stores food. Still, the Father takes care of them. Then we have mentioned, he mentions the lilies. Lilies cannot walk. Lilies cannot fly. Lilies cannot go about and provide clothes for themselves, but there is someone who does it for them. But the comparison is, the Lord Jesus says, you are more valuable for the Father than the birds or the lilies. More valuable. So he's basically, I'm looking at how verse 26 starts, behold. So take your eyes from the preoccupation that consumes you in the wrong direction, and let's look at the Father and understand how much He cares and how much He loves, that He will provide in these basic things for your lives.
I think these questions as well are really important for non-believers, especially young ones that have grown up in the last 20, 30 years being told, God is dead, do what you want, live for yourself. And what has people are growing more and more to the conclusion, so this is life then, it's just food, clothing, and material things, living for now. And unsurprisingly, and there is a great, in much of this generation, there's a dissatisfaction with that. They've tasted and seen that material things do not meet our needs. And I think that's a great way for us as believers to say, there is a creator, there is meaning, there is more to life than the physical and the immediate and the material. And as beings that have a body, spirit, and soul, we know this instinctively. We have eternity in our hearts, and it's man's conscience knows there must be more to this. There is more to life than just these material things. It's a good way to pose the questions the Lord does to those that claim to have no faith or no belief. But I think atheism is being shown up to not provide the answers, not provide a meaningful reason to live for many people. The emptiness of it is being exposed in the last 10 years.
The Lord, he often, we find in his teaching, he argues from the lesser to the lesser to the greater, doesn't he? It was so with the unrighteous steward. If it's true of him, how much more should it be true of those who are children of God? And here, if it's true of these things, birds and grass and flowers, how much more of those who are the children of God?
He might have said, the Creator cares for the birds, but he doesn't. He says, your Heavenly Father. So this should give us real confidence. It's the one who is our Father. In the natural course of things, cares for the birds. And also for the flowers, how much more he's going to care for us, who are his children. And that fact should mean that we don't need to be anxious, but we have to stress the point that that doesn't take away our responsibility to provide for ourselves. In Timothy, Paul says that anyone who doesn't provide for those of his own house is worse than an infidel. And in Acts chapter 9, there's a lady called Tabitha, a female disciple, as she's described, who made coats for those who were poor. So it's clear some provision must be made for the normal course of our responsibility, but it's not to be done with anxiety. It's not to be done as if we are doing it all by ourselves and we don't confide in our Father who will give us everything we need according to his mind and will.
That level of responsibility does come up in Philippians, doesn't it?
Yes.
Chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing.
Yes.
But in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving,
yes,
let your request be made known unto God.
Yes.
And then he says, and the peace of God. So there's your anxiety taken care of.
Yes.
There is your stress level brought down.
Yes.
The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall garrison, shall surround your heart and mind through Christ Jesus.
And already we've had it in the prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. So it does remind us that prayer is part of this.
And that anxiety can be a horrible thing, can't it? Gnawing at you because a father trying to provide for his children and he doesn't think he can. Well, we're told here that the father will provide. We had the example of the widow with Elijah, and that was tremendous faith she shows because all she had was enough for herself and her son, and then she was going to die.
Yes.
And Elijah says, well, give it to me first. And so she was giving Elijah what was all she had, but she did it. And that was a faith, wasn't it, on the Gentile woman. So that was not a faith on her, but a grace on God's part that he would give this faith to a Gentile woman to feed his prophet.
There was a brother who always stressed that. I have a little father. And a avoidance. Elijah said, "Barrel of the cruise of oil. God's hand." Or she saw just a little bit.
And there was always just a little bit in that barrel. Yeah. There was never more than just a little bit. Every day there was a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
But that was sufficient.
Beautiful.
We read in Psalm 119, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." But it's that really, the word of God there. We don't often get a full pathway ahead in terms of God's will for our life. We get that light on our feet, step by step. And really, the Christian pathway is that day by day, step by step, following. I have today to live for my master. I have certain responsibilities to live for that day. I have things, if I'm left in the future, to do, but I can't worry about them. I leave them to God. I will live for him today. That's the calling. And there we can experience far greater peace if we do that. But what we really want is we want to be like God. And we want to know the end from the beginning before we even start. We want to know if I'm going to do that thing, will there be enough provision? Will it turn out well? Whereas faith, a life of faith is to put God in the true place in our life.
The problem is today, we all know that we are encouraged to think about the future. What about your pension? What about your money? Is it in a sufficiently good investment fund? All of these things are encouraging us to plan for the future in a way which sometimes I think takes our eye off God as the provider. But I think the prime thought is anxiety. Not trust in the Lord, I don't think it necessarily means any of those things that I've just mentioned are wrong in themselves. Everyone has to follow these scriptures as they feel led by the Lord. I know that in the past, some believers never took out insurances above and beyond what they were legally required to do, because they thought that to insure something without any need to do it legally meant they weren't trusting the Lord to look after them. But I don't think that is normal today amongst believers.
I think we can also deal with what we have as personal responsibility. And I hear this phrase used a lot when they're not trusting in the Lord. But I do feel that, as I said, a person that responsibility should. I'm not giving you a right or a wrong answer.
But worrying about the thing is not doing the thing.
Yes.
So young people, perhaps the biggest things they have in their teens is exams.
Yes.
Worrying about your exams is not preparing for your exams. If you have exams in a month, you're like, that's a big thing in my life. What can I do today? Well, I can worry about it, or I can do a little bit of revision that can help that day. That's taking responsibility, but sitting around worrying about it is not doing the thing. Yeah. I think that's the core, is to say, well, I have today, let's do that. Let's do what I can in the day. And then tomorrow is a new day. They do the thing, and I will, whether it's revision, whether it's whatever, we can. And if we can't do anything more, then that's what we go, well, I have to leave. I have to leave that with the Lord. If there's nothing in my responsibility to do, then I leave that with Him. And I can't control what questions are going to come up. I can only read what I've been told to do. But if you've done that, then you've done your responsibility, and you can leave things with God. So it doesn't negate our responsibility, but it's, what is our thought like? What are we worrying about?
I was just reminded, just continuing what David was talking, the topic of exams at school and worrying. In one trip in Moldova, we were invited for dinner in a family where the daughter was a believer and the mother was not. And while eating, at one moment the mother said, you see, my daughter has soon exams, and she's very worried all the time. So, and she was honest. She's still not a believer, but what she said, you know what I asked my daughter? Is your God not coming in with you for your exams? So anxiety is also, excuse my language, a poor testimony for the unbelieving world around us. But in the opposite end, the trust in God, obviously we are in different contexts, in different parts of the world, but the trust in God is always a powerful testimony. Anxiety is not, because we are basically functioning at the same level with the unbelieving world, who is always under anxiety. We have heard David, young people in this part of the world anxious about something, in another part of the world anxious about something else. But someone who really, this is what the Lord is trying to touch the consciences of the disciples, but also of our consciences. If I have a Father in heaven, which I trust, I should really trust Him in all matters. And that would give also to the world around us a powerful testimony. We have a living God. And that is shown. It's, we do our responsibility, but then we go with calmness and peace, recognizing our limitations. But I trust that the little I have will be blessed, because I do it as for you, and I trust you will take care.
It's Habakkuk. He expressed his faith at the end of the book, Habakkuk. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. So he recognized that with God was eternal salvation. Well, if there's eternal salvation with him, then surely he would provide the things needed in life.
There is another reason, is in, at the end of verse 26. Are ye not much more excellent than they? We've emphasized rightly the fact that we have a Heavenly Father
who cares for us. As Paul said, we can trust him for our eternal salvation. But sometimes it seems we can't trust him for the practical details of our lives. But there's another reason. As far as he's concerned, we are excellent. We are precious to him. So we can be sure that he's going to look after us. If he looks after the birds and the flowers, we are much more excellent than they are.
It's often the case, isn't it, that we look back and see how the Lord has always provided, and then we look forward and worry.
I have a quote in my Bible, it's from George Mueller, and I think the most of us know George Mueller. He has the houses with the orphans, and it was said, where worry started, faith ended. Yeah. And where faith started, worry is finished. Yeah. And I think if we have 1 Peter 5:7, it's also saying, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Is that not often my problem, that I'm worried of things and I'm thinking how to fix it myself?
Yes.
The Lord knows already how to fix these things. And then one thought on the birds. Years ago, we had a conference in Alten in the Netherlands, and Edwin Gross was there. It was on Psalm 84, on the house of the Lord. And maybe we can read those two verses. In Psalm 84, we find that the birds. Psalm 84, verse 3, where it says, Psalm 84, verse 3, even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even your altars. So the Lord is caring for the birds, and they find a home with the altars of the Lord, and also the swallow, a very restless bird, and often are we restless, but they found rest with the altar, so to say, we can find rest with the Lord, also with all our worries.
In verse 27, the Lord Jesus is pointing out how unlogical is the anxiety. He says, which of you by taking thought or by worrying can add one cubit unto his stature? So basically, if I'm cutting this chain of always worrying about what comes next, nothing will actually happen. Nothing will actually happen. The only thing will happen, I will lack peace, I will be troubled, but nothing in the way of finding a solution or moving ahead from the problems that lay ahead of me.
It's rather picturesque to think that you can add one cubit to your stature. There are those who try to add inches by building up their shoes. But a cubit, that's a lot.
Yes, it is.
So he asks a question which shows that worry is pointless. Can you add 18 inches? 2 inches might work in your shoe, but 18 inches? That's a lot.
I thought you were metric in Canada.
Yeah, they are. So the challenge is, if we can consider that, I cannot add inches to my stature, or meters, or sorry, centimeters to my stature. I might grow my hair long, but that would make no difference. So, if we consider that, the way worry. My wife's grandmother used to say, when you worry, you don't trust. And when you trust, you don't worry.
In the scripture that you mentioned earlier, in Philippians chapter 4, it says, be careful for nothing else, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So if we bring all our matters to the Lord in prayer, of course, we have to have believing prayer, and then we have thanksgiving also, if we trust in him and we thank him for all he's done for us, then we leave the matter with him.
The thanksgiving there would be for the things that you pray for. You don't have them yet, but you believe that he's going to give them, and you give him thanks.
I think it reveals the idols of our hearts, worry. And one of the things, for thanksgiving for prayers answered, but also prayers of thanksgiving for things that we have in our lives.
Yes.
And sometimes we're worrying about things and things that actually aren't important. and aren't that essential if we go back to exams. There's a certain importance, but it does seem, I think, a younger generation who can compare themselves easily to others and are through a certain schooling system where getting a good grade is no longer good enough. You have to have the best, you have to do the best. And having a good job is not good enough. You have to have the best and be the best. And I'm not sure that's really where our worries and our energy should be. But there are things we should have care for. For example, we've talked about, well, feeding your family. That's a genuine care that maybe we don't have. But spiritually, we think about our children and we think we want them to grow spiritually. We want them to be saved. Then it's not saying we shouldn't have this concern. But when we really think about it, sitting around worrying about it, what does that do? Does nothing. Whereas taking it to the Lord in prayer, that does do something. That changes things. And that's the only thing we can do. Because spiritually, we can't manufacture these results. And so I think it's helpful to have our humility and realize, well, yeah, if something really is worth our concern and is a spiritual concern, again, the answer is not to worry. The answer is to pray.
I'm sure that we have heard stories of persons who lives were dissolved in worry, and one need not call to mind some of these. But the whole point is, since you cannot add a cubit to your stature, then why take thought, anxious thought about it? He says, after these things do the Gentiles seek. So there is the recognition that that's part of humanity's dilemma. And he says, they have no God, the Gentiles. So they would seek after these things. No God, no Heavenly Father. But you have a Heavenly Father. Thus, you cast all your care upon him.
There is a very nice example that was already mentioned, I think, a woman in the Old Testament, and that is Hannah, the mother of Samuel, who I cannot really say if she was worried, but she was in a state of mind that was troubled, was really burdened on her heart. And we heard before how important the prayer is, but what makes the difference in the life of Hannah, at one point she understood, because usually anxiety is in relation to myself. I'm worried about me, about what's going to happen to me, to my exams. I am the center. As soon as Hannah, and it's wonderful to see, she changed direction, and what she brought before the Lord was the fact that there was a big need of godly men that will pick up from where the people of God were in bankruptcy at that time. So she reshaped the focus of her life from herself, I don't have children, into another direction, the people of God need godly men. So she started to pray specifically for a boy that will pick up and will be a godly man, will be a godly person for God. And I just want to read the verse. After she went through that exercise and prayed, in verse 18 of Samuel chapter 1, he says, after Eli spoke to her, and she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her away and did eat. And what is important? And her countenance was no more sad. As soon as she poured out the heart, as soon as the focus was not selfish, I'm not saying that she was selfish before, but I am selfish. That's why I'm worrying. As soon as I will start seeking the interest of God and I'll pour my heart to God, then my heart will be released, and also that will be visible in my life. So I'm sure she was really, everybody saw that her face, because heart poured God.
I was just thinking, kind of leave the study thinking, well, the next time something they're worried, I'll comply with, don't be anxious. Christians shouldn't be anxious, you know. And that's kind of what Eli did in a way, when he said, you know, stop it. You're drunk. I think there is a space for us to listen to one another, to weep with one another, but then instead of saying, oh, we can pray for you, and then leaving it at that. We could actually just pray there and then with one another. I don't think we should diminish and judge one another and say, well, that's not really something to worry about, or just trust God more. But we can listen to one another and then direct each other or pray together, share the worry and bring it to God there and then. Or, you know, I'm thinking of meeting someone for coffee and then they be explaining something. We can finish it with a short prayer there and then, as well as praying from other times.
Ultimately, our lives are all in the hands of our Father. And we can have everything planned out as we think, and He has some complete other purpose. I was reading a little book today, some of you may know it, called The Cutting Edge, of a doctor who thought he had his life. He was a Christian man, he had a Christian family, and he had a good job, and everything was going well. And then his wife got cancer, and he got cancer, and then she was okay, but he died after a fairly short time. And the testimony is really wonderful in the way he found peace from the Lord and sought to use his last days to witness to others. But, you know, everything seemed to come crashing down around him. And we can have everything as we want. Our health can suffer. You know, we can have our pension sorted out and the stock market crashes and then it's all gone. We can, you know, the house can burn down or all kinds of things that are out of our control, but they're not out of our control.
Who was the author? Cutting Edge.
I'm not sure. I'll tell you later.
Just to complement what David said as well, there is, of course, an important part we can play in helping one another, and that is where there is need and we have the means to supply the need. John says, whoso may have the world's substance and see his brother having need, and shut up his bowels from him, how abides the love of God in him? So this speaks to me, and I suppose it may speak to many of us. How much are we prepared to actually help one another out when we see that somebody is in need? Materially, actually. So this is a responsibility as well.
I must admit for myself, I hypothetical situation, I would shudder to stand on a platform in front of a group of believers and say, "You're anxious for nothing." I swear I have a dilemma to tell people not to be anxious and to put real needs. That would be, I would shudder. What's your thoughts, Amanda? I'm not saying I would be able to shudder. Just trying to express how I think I was feeling on that subject. To tell poor people, anxious for nothing.
I'm thinking, as a potential answer, I'm thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, where the multitude was before him, and he taught them from the Scripture. There is nothing wrong to teach from the Scripture. But then he took care that they will have something to eat. So, I see that both have to be met. And obviously, it depends on circumstances. You mentioned the difficult circumstances. If I only go and only think, oh, we have to be spiritual, let us have Bible studies, and I know that those people have nothing to eat, and I have the means, or I, not only me, I can gather together probably the means that they will receive something to eat, and I don't do it, I think that is really not well.
They should go together.
Yes, they should go together.
Provide help to provide for the material needs, but simultaneously, like a railway track, we're trying to provide for the spiritual needs.
Yes. That's what the Lord did, yeah.
And although the Lord provided the needs, he did it through his disciples.
Yes.
Mind you can't, if you're anxious, if I'm anxious, I can't really get on the platform and tell other brothers in the
That's the old story.
You can only go as far as your own experience with the Lord has brought you.
Yes, yes.
And all of us who sometimes say a word have to keep this in mind. I'm sure I've missed the mark on this sometimes, so I've gone beyond what I can really say is true of myself.
So we do have to be careful in the exalting if we're not really following the exhortation ourselves. But then we have to go to the Lord in prayer.
Yes.
Not just say, well, no, we're going to speak about that subject. We have to seek the Lord's help to make it true of ourselves with His help. And then we can maybe encourage it.
We saw the example of Peter and John went up to the temple to pray. And the man who was there at the gate, beautiful, he wanted something material.
Yes.
And he looked at them as expecting, you guys can give me a coin. And when he looked at Peter and John, he said to him, silver and gold have I none. Man, why did you stop? But such as I have, give I thee.
Yes.
Okay, he goes from, I'm expecting something, you guys have no money, but now you're telling me, such as I have, give I thee. He rejoiced, was leaping and praising God as a result here. Then he could him leap to walk and praise God. But what can John him cause him to leap, to walk, to leap, to praise God? So there is, as the Lord directs, and this is important for me, as the Lord directs, I might be able to push my hand in my pocket and give a dollar to a person to buy a coffee, but I may also need to recognize when I need to tell him, Christ died for your sins.
You can always give a tract as well as the coins. Give a little word. Sometimes these are opportunities to witness to their greater need.
We do know that the Lord is able. I'm sure we all know that. We know it. But we know He made the world. Everything is in His hands. He's able to deal with every situation. And we know that it's true. So we can commend that to somebody to trust in Him. Even though that doesn't necessarily stop us in failure and worrying again. But we know that He is able. And these verses here show us, you know, He's able to clothe the grass of the field. We know that it's true. And if we take it into our hearts and realize it, then we can have that faith and help us to overcome our natural tendency to worry.
Therefore, going back to our brother's questions, we need the direction of the Spirit of God.
Yes, that's right.
And how we respond to things, whether it's a material need or the spiritual need or the combination of both, and which one to give priority to. That's God's hand.
And I think this will be keeping us from the two extremes. Probably you have seen it, I have seen it. That is to only address spiritual needs.
Yes.
When there is material need. Or the other extreme, address only material need without ever addressing the spiritual needs.
Yes.
So walking according to the Holy Spirit and listening to what the Lord wants for us at that moment will, I think, spare us of going into these two extremes and be balanced. Yeah, and do what the Lord did. In verse 28, we see the Lord Jesus is a topic of raiment, and now He is asking the disciples to consider or to look at lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And then He makes a comparison with the king that probably have the most wonderful raiment of all kings. And He says that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And then in verse 30, He says, wherefore have God so clothed the grass of the field? And then He says, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you? And then there is a gentle rebuke, all ye of little faith. So basically, He makes a comparison in between. First is this contrast. Lilies, better dressed than Solomon, and also having a short span of life. So not of lasting value. You are of a far more lasting value than the lilies. God will take care of you. So I was thinking of a verse in Ephesians chapter 1, where it says clearly that God, our Lord, has chosen us before the foundation of the world. So before time existed, we were heart, so valuable. And this is should encourage us. If we are of so such high value for God, before time existed, we were in his heart. How should that he care of us in time, where eternity with him awaits for us? So we are, again, the Lord Jesus says, you are of far greater value than the flowers, who he takes care of also.
And he touches the reason why we are anxious, O ye of little faith.
As he says to the unbelievers, a faithless generation. But here it's not faithless, it's little. That faith needed to be strengthened. It was there. But it needs, like Abraham's faith, it needs to be strengthened.
Faith is something that we see in the Gospel always was praised by the Lord Jesus. I was thinking of the centurion who said, don't come to me, I'm not worthy. The leading Jews said, he's worthy. He built our city, he's worthy. But the centurion said, I'm not worthy. Don't come, just say a word. And then there in that passage, the Lord Jesus says, have you seen the faith? Not even in Israel. The Lord Jesus always praised faith when he found it. And this is a principle. Sorry, I just want to read quickly a verse in Hebrews chapter 11, just to remind us and to be encouraged. I think it's verse 6, Hebrews 11. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and not only that, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Seek him by faith, like approaching by faith. He will reward. It's an encouragement for all of us.
So what he desires in us in relation to our Heavenly Father is trust, faith, confidence, dependence. Not having ourselves as our, you only want the person that runs our life, but that he is in charge and we lay hold of that.
I think it was Augustine of Hippo that said there's two books for every believer. The Bible, obviously, given by God, the most primal that we interpret everything through. But the second book is the book of creation. And we have here the Lord's request, the command to us, is to look at the birds, consider the lilies, think about these things, and we could go throughout the Psalms and throughout many scriptures where we're told to observe and look at creation and to see God's handiwork in that. I think there is, obviously, there's the Bible, we interpret everything through the Bible. But I think that's encouraged us to look into the creation around us and take the lessons from it. And much of today is about moving quickly, going fast, going to the next thing, moving on, and not taking time to consider, to think, to be in creation. These are things that are also good for our souls and good for our spiritual life, to take that time to see and to think and to consider the world that God has made and the different things within it, whether it be the ant, whether it be the eagle. These are pictures for us that we can learn spiritual things from.
So evidently the clothes that God would provide for us, they're not going to wear out, you know, between today and tomorrow, are they? And there's also a certain comeliness or beauty, dignity that attached to the lilies, because the simile is with Solomon in all his glory. So it does also suggest that the way in which we as believers dress is important.
And we remember the visit of Queen of Sheba, talking about the dress. He says that when she looked not at his way of dressing, but at his servants. He says there was no more breath in her. So there was, I always ask myself, how were they dressed? Because she's a queen. I've seen many things, but the sons of Solomon were dressed in such a way that probably in the queen.
We're not meant to be too indulgent about our clothing. I just mentioned that the man in Luke 16, the rich man, he was clothed in purple and fine linen. I'm not saying it's wrong to have purple clothes, but it does indicate that this man, who had no thought of God, really indulged himself in his clothing. And I think whether we're men or women, we have to be a bit careful about this. There's another side to this coin, as well as dressing in a appropriate way. The godly women in 1 Peter chapter 3 are instructed by Peter, aren't they? He writes, the verse is quite well, who's adorning, let it not be that outward one or tressing of hair, wearing gold or putting on apparel. Obviously, they do have to put on apparel, but it's not to be the prime thing to, as it were, show off in your clothes. And men can do this as much as women, quite honestly. We have to be, we have to keep a middle course, I think, between dressing appropriately and overdoing it.
1 Timothy as well, the principles of chapter 2 are modesty, self-control, and respectable. They're the principles. I think we want to see like the king's coronation and think, well, that's why we have to go to the meetings dressed like a footman as such. God provides for our needs, and that includes what we wear, what we need. And they're the basic things, aren't they, in life? The garments, food, and water. These are things we need.
Yes, in 1 Timothy 6, having sustenance and covering. He doesn't say a good suit. He says covering.
Doesn't say surfeit either.
Doesn't say
surfeit in regard to food.
No, that's right. Yes, that's right.
I suppose in that context that you quoted there, covering would be warmth, wouldn't it?
Yes.
They're the two basic things that we need.
Yeah.
If we've got those, we don't really need anything else.
No.
Food and warmth.
Yes.
Think the best dressed believer is the one clothed with humility.
Yes.
So in verse 31, the Lord Jesus comes, approaches the conclusion of the matter, and says again, therefore, so considering these things, don't be anxious saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? But then he continues, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. The idea is that the Gentiles only seek these things. This is what their life is consumed about. Let us drink and eat, because tomorrow we will die. This is the principle of the world. All my life is around this. Clothes, food, I'm keeping it to what the context says. But the Lord Jesus says then, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. So, there is someone in heaven, my Father, who knows every detail and every need of my life. That doesn't mean I should be careless. I'm doing what is necessary for life, but not being so much preoccupied with these things that there is no time, no energy, no preoccupation for the things of God. I think this is important to be reminded, especially in the part of the world we come from, where there is such a great emphasis on not being satisfied. The brothers were talking, if we have food and warmth is sufficient, but let's ask ourselves this question. Are we satisfied? And around us there is a huge pressure. Don't be satisfied with this. You need more and more and bigger and more, and It's really a fine line. Sometimes we can cross it without realizing and being consumed by these things.
It touches Romans 12 here, doesn't it? Be not conformed to the world. We're slightly different. This was Jews looking on the outside to Gentiles. But we've been taken out of the nations, and for that very reason, we're not to be of them like them.
Well, he was speaking to Jews who were God's earthly people, you could say.
Yes.
But now we're God's heavenly people, and so we should be like unbelievers. I think that's
it is interesting, and perhaps something we need to look at more carefully. Your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. These are not confined to unbelievers. You are here living in this world just as they are, and He knows that you have need of all these things. Then the next verse says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things. So He leaves out nothing. Everything that we need, He will supply. But He encourages us first to look to Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And He doesn't know what they will. He says they will be. So vision for our natural needs, He provides, He makes that provision. And He encourages us to be responsible in relation to spiritual things.
Paul is also saying in Romans chapter 8, 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?
Yes.
So Paul is showing the standard of giving from our Father, God, and He has given His only begotten Son. He given His Son, and Paul is saying that there is no point of worrying about the small things, because the standard of giving of Father is very high.
And there is a verse in Ephesians, I think in chapter 1, just to continue the thought that Samuel brought before us, who says that the Father gives according not to our need. He says there the grace is according to His riches. So if a rich man gives, I don't know, 100 euros, he's a billionaire, that's not according to his riches. That's according probably to my need.
Yes.
But if God is not like that, He gives according to His riches in all matters. So we should be encouraged. This is the Father we have. But this principle of, I would call it, divine priorities, which we have in verse 33, was already mentioned today. That widow in her relation with Elijah, she was encouraged, put God first. And then God provided for her everything. And in the New Testament, we have the same principle. And maybe it's good that we are reminded. There is this principle throughout the entire Bible of divine priorities in our life. And as one brother says, God will be no man's debtor.
Yes, we can be practical. I'm sorry, it's not very spiritual comment, but we can't spend ages scanning the internet for something you want to buy. You'll be invest that amount of time in reading God's Word. It's a practical matter, which sometimes I think I have to mark myself down on.
And also an example from David. You know, so David, with difficult times, being for Saul in the desert, having nothing, that he's mentioning in Psalm 37, verse 25, I've been young and I'm old. Yes, I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread.
Yes.
So one of God is also ours. And what I think is also very important, speaking for myself, if we are worrying, we often pray for things.
Yes.
But then after prayer, we take the worries with us. That we trust the Lord and we put the worries upon Him, and He will take care of it. He will
Help us in all the needs.
There was a time in David's life where he was consumed with anxiety, wasn't he?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
About the future. And it was at that point he went away from the Lord.
Yes.
But he was often restored again.
So I fully agree with what's been said. We said the basic needs, well, we were talking about like food, water, and being warm. How do we square this? Well, I think the verse we're quoting, we're talking about fasting, 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul says, I had many sleepless nights, I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was without food, I was cold and exposed. So we could simply go, well, this happened to Paul, so he can't have been seeking the kingdom of God here. That's why I'm saying that theology is such. So you've got to be like, well, where's your have enough faith? So how aware things happened to Paul with, say, verses like this?
He did say, isn't it, that he had learned how to abandon and how to be in one. So in all these things, the Lord was dealing with it, wasn't he? He was teaching. And the Lord always provided for him. He didn't die, did he?
No.
I think it's very helpful to see the humanness of God, because we're inclined to put him up on a pedestal as the elect vessel, and he was. But in these experiences that he went through, we see that, like Elijah, he was a man of like passions with ourselves, and he was working these things out in his life. But this righteousness here, I take it that this is practical righteousness. It's not that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. It's not the position of the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Doing the right thing in the right way at the right time. Doing what God would have us to do. I think it touches on that verse in Romans 14:17 yeah. that you've read already, Hadley. The kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's one of the moral qualities that should be exemplified in the believer's life. And in the 21st century, that's a great challenge to us also. To act in a righteous way.
Yes. I would just like to add in regards to your question about Paul, that in 2 Corinthians, Paul is also defending himself against the model that was in the mind of the Corinthians of a minister who's always having abundant, because that was the picture they had in mind, always having everything. So there we see throughout the entire epistle how he draws before them how a minister of God is. And that remains a model for us also, because we know that we live in times where there are people who come before the congregation and they say, I need a second, and you only expect maybe a second car, a second costume. No, they say, I need a second plane. And this is, yeah, this is the model that is in many in the world today. And Paul is just drawing their picture that is helpful for me, for all of us.
And those sufferings that Paul had to suffer, they didn't come as a surprise to him, because the Lord had shown him what things he must suffer for his namesake. So he knew what was before him with regard to suffering.
I think Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, verse 12 does make it clear that although we've been talking about the Lord providing for each day, there will be days, there could be days, let's put it that way, when we might not have enough food. And because he says, I am initiated both to be formed and to be hungry, both to abound and to be deprived and to suffer privation. But I think Paul's already mentioned, the Lord never allowed this to go to a point where he died of hunger. And I'm not saying that no believer has ever died of hunger, but I don't know about any situation that's ever occurred, but we must accept that sometimes we are in the process of living our life denied some things, and we have to accept the will of the Lord in that situation. But that doesn't mean the Lord isn't caring for us.
It's individual, but also it's for our family, seeking first the blessing, spiritual blessing of our families and our children.
So what is this? We're getting to the end of the Bible now. We're getting to the end of the Bible reading.
Yes.
Yes. Because there's a line here in verse 34, which sometimes we find difficult to know what the Lord actually meant. Sufficient for the day is its own evil. So I'm just asking for a little consideration of this verse. Does it mean that we're not to worry about the next day and the problems which may occur in the next day?
Don't bring them into today.
Yeah.
Don't bring them into today.
Yes. Yeah.
The next day, take care of this problem.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
It doesn't mean don't worry about tomorrow because you've got enough to worry about today, does it?
No.
It must mean that the Lord has ordered everything. And what we go to, what the problems of today, well, He knows what they are already. They're sufficient unto the day. But He will be the one who will give us all we need in those. And that's sufficient for that day.
Yeah.
Tomorrow. That'll come.
Tomorrow, the same as
tomorrow.
Tomorrow never comes. We can only serve God today.
Yes.
We can only deal with the end. And then the next day, there'll not be. But that's how we're to live in each day is a gift from God. And as the church, we're looking for the Lord to come.
Yes.
So we should be living even in that. Not that we don't then plan for a conference in 2 weeks because the Lord can come tomorrow.
Yeah.
But we live in it, we should be living in an expectation that, well, I am here today, tomorrow is, that's the Lord could be here by tonight. The Lord could, you know, very real, should be covering our lives.
We're not in heaven yet, are we? Now, this is still a cursed world, a world full of sin, and therefore we're not in heaven. You can't live as if everything was wonderful. You still have problems to deal with, and we're told that you will suffer persecution. And for many saints, life is very difficult from day to day. So there is an expectation that there are problems to go through. And of course, we know our Father also brings things to us as chastisement to so we should depend upon Him. If everything was easy, then we wouldn't depend upon Him.
Yes. James gives a certain commentary on this verse in chapter 4:13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So we have to live in the moment.
Mm-hmm. Yes, wasn't it Elijah who got a letter or a message from Jezebel saying, I'm going to do something to you by the next day? I'm paraphrasing a bit. And what happened? He got worried and he went off on the wrong course, having been a tremendous servant of the Lord just previously in the matter of the ending of the drought. It just shows you that if we are not really trusting the Lord, and he was a great man of prayer, we have to be exercised not to allow fears about the next day to govern our behaviour this day.
Yeah. Only the Lord could talk about what he was going to do tomorrow.
Yes.